Hi, good morning, welcome. It's good to join with you for your Sunday morning service, even if it is via a video camera. A few weeks ago, George Floyd, age 46, from Minnesota, stole the headlines, and quite rightly so. Those words, "I can't breathe," were haunting. And the image of a policeman with his knee on the throat of George Floyd as George Floyd passed away were haunting. Caused, of course, riots all over America. And the slogan, "Black Lives Matter," was quite dominant. All lives matter, black, white, whatever our color. All people matter, according to the Word of God. Sometimes with children, I use this poem. I've been using it in some school assemblies this week. Two eyes, two ears, one nose, one mouth, a skull. Some skin, some hair, some teeth, a tongue. Everybody different, everyone the same. People matter, whatever their background, whatever their culture, whatever their country. And this morning I want to share with you from John chapter 4, a famous story of a woman from a country called Samaria. Prejudice has always existed in one form or another and all around the world. In South Africa, it was black and white. In Sri Lanka, Tamil and Sinhalese. In Northern Ireland, Catholic and Protestant. In North India, Muslim and Hindu. And even in Europe, it seems to be Britain against the rest. And even within Britain, we have prejudice. The English don't like the Scots and the Scots don't like the English. And even within England, we have Cornwall and Yorkshire who kind of feel they're independent and look down on everyone else. Everyone, in one way or another, is prejudiced. Now, your prejudice might not be mine, and my prejudices might not be yours, but we've all got them. Unless you're like the man who said, "Well, I'm not prejudiced, I just hate everyone." Well, I hope there's no one like that here this morning. But prejudice shows itself in a variety of ways. Have a look at this short video clip from Rory Maguire about the prejudice he's experienced.
Imagine a world free from prejudice and hate. We can only dream, but wouldn't that be great? Imagine being able to go wherever you like without being subjected to abuse or a fight. Imagine being celebrated no matter your size or your shape, and societies worldwide accepting every religion and race. Imagine being told that you had what it took instead of, "Nah, sorry, you don't have the right look." Imagine feeling safe wherever you are, no matter where you come from or if your face has a scar. Imagine a world where beauty standards don't make us feel insecure and where prejudice is something that no one has to endure. Imagine a world where people are welcomed and included and where nobody is ever mocked or excluded. Imagine a world free from prejudice and hate. We can only dream, but wouldn't that be great?
Jesus could have rejected this woman for at least four reasons. First of all, race. Five times we're told in verses 4 to 9 we have the word Samaritan or Samaria. Jews and Samaritans did not mix. That's why when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, it had such a great impact. You couldn't be good and a Samaritan if you were Jewish at this time in history. You were either a good or you were a Samaritan. You couldn't be both. It's like me saying, "Look, here's a kind murderer." No, hold on. You're either a murderer or you're kind, but you can't be both. Here's an honest thief. Hold on, you can't be an honest thief. You're either a thief who steals or you're honest, someone who doesn't. At the time of Jesus, in the mind of the people of his day, you couldn't be both good and a Samaritan. All Samaritans to them were bad. But notice Jesus, we're told in verse 3, had to go through Samaria. No, he didn't. Any Jew going from the south to the north went around Samaria. You never went through it. But Jesus did. He's not in a hurry trying to take a shortcut because we find him waiting and hanging around a well. I think he had to go through Samaria to encounter this woman and to bring good news to her. So first of all, he overcomes the racial barrier. She reminds him five times about it. But Jesus ignores that barrier in that he might reach her. The second barrier that could have kept them apart, the second prejudice, was a social prejudice, a social barrier. Verse 7 and verse 27 reminds us, he talked to a woman and the disciples were surprised to see him talking with a woman. Why? Because it was not done at the time of Jesus. Women were seen as second-class citizens. And for a rabbi to talk to a woman in public, well, in their rabbinical writings, it says a rabbi shouldn't talk to his own mother or children in public. Never mind a stranger, and never mind a Samaritan woman. But you have those beautiful words, Jesus said to her. He valued her. He accepted her. So he overcame that social barrier. Thirdly, there is a religious barrier in verses 19 to 20. She says, hold on, you're a Jew, you worship in Jerusalem, I'm a Samaritan, we have our place of worship. You know, there's a prejudice here, there's a barrier here. Keep your distance. You've got your religion, I've got mine. You know, more blood has probably been spilled over religion than anything else. The very first murder in the Bible, why was it caused? Over religion. Two men brought their offerings to God. One was accepted, one was rejected. And the man whose offering was rejected, who couldn't find it in his heart to slay a little lamb for the sacrifice, suddenly found the courage to plunge a dagger into his own brother's back. The very first murder, why? Over religion. But I love the fact that we don't preach religion, do we? We preach a person, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, look, it is not which mountain you worship God on. It is not where you worship that's important. It's by whom. It's by whom. And that's why later on, she would say, I know when the Messiah comes, Jesus said, you're looking at him. You come to God through me. We come to God through a person, not a religious system. So we don't preach religion, we preach a person, Jesus Christ. So he broke through the racial barrier, he broke through a social barrier, and the third prejudice was that religious barrier. Again, he breaks through that, and fourthly, he breaks through a moral barrier, verses 16 to 18. She's interested, Jesus has her attention. It's been like a boxing match, they've been sparring. She throws a punch, Jesus counters it. They're kind of going for one another. And the last kind of right hand she throws at Jesus to try and put him off this conversation is a moral barrier, a moral barrier. And Jesus says to her, go call your husband. I can't do it. I know, said Jesus, you've had five husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. There was a problem. She had gone from man to man, maybe looking for satisfaction in life, maybe being abused or rejected. She had no offer but to go to someone else to find someone who could care for her or someone who would at least provide for her. But she went from man to man. She had a moral problem, and that's why she was rejected. That's why she's at the well in the middle of the day when the sun is at its hottest. All the other women come in the morning or at night when it's cool. All the other women come collectively so they can chat and enjoy each other's company. This woman is isolated from her community. The other women won't have anything to do with her. She has to come on her own because of her immoral lifestyle. But you know, the Bible says all of us have got an immoral heart. D.L. Moody, the American evangelist, said if they invented a camera that could photograph the human heart, everyone would have their picture taken, but we wouldn't show it to anyone. And although this woman's problems or her sins are visible, we know about them, all of us, if we're honest, have skeletons in the cupboard. We all have things in our lives we're ashamed of. But notice that this immorality doesn't keep her away from Jesus. Jesus has the opportunity, the power, and the desire to forgive this woman and to accept her. So there are four barriers keeping them apart. But Jesus breaks through each of those barriers. I want us to take a few minutes to look at how does he do that? How does he do that? Well, first of all, notice in verse 4, he goes out of his way. He goes out of his way. He had to go through Samaria. He made the effort. He made the effort. And sometimes if we don't reach people, is it because we're not making the effort? We want people to come to us. We're not prepared to go to them. I remember getting a phone call many years ago from a person in Northern Ireland saying, would I go over and do a church mission? You're an evangelist, he says. We need you to come and preach the gospel. So I said, well, it's a long way to come. I'm sure you got evangelists closer to home. No, no, he said, you're the man. So I said, well, okay, I'll pray about it and I'll come on certain conditions. One, I said, will the fellowship make an effort to bring non-Christians, unchurched people along? And he paused. He said, we're not sure how many of our own people will come, never mind non-Christians. I said, well, in that case, I don't think I should be coming. You've got to make the effort if you want to win people. Jesus went out of his way. Secondly, notice he humbled himself. He was the man, she was a woman. He was a Jew, she was a Samaritan. She was defensive. Jesus is giving and giving and giving again in the conversation. She gets sarcastic in verse 11. You're going to draw water from that well. You haven't even got a bucket. How are you going to draw the water? She gets argumentative about religion. You worship there, we worship there. But each time Jesus humbles his heart, he's not out to win an argument, he's out to win a soul. So he humbles himself. He's gentle and quiet and humble. Thirdly, he finds common ground. He finds common ground in verse 7. We would say he scratched where she itched. She was drawing water, so Jesus said, you know what? If you knew who I was, I would give you living water. You needn't come to this well every day and draw water from it, because the water you draw from this well, you'll always be thirsty. But if you look to me, you don't have to be thirsty for God anymore. I am the living water. He found common ground for their conversation. You know, in an evangelism, always find common ground. When Jesus fed 5,000 people, he didn't stand up and say, I am the resurrection and the life. It wasn't common ground. Instead, he stood up and said, I am the bread of life, because he just fed people. Just like food filled your bodies, I can fill your heart. When Jesus healed a blind man, he didn't stand up and say, I am the bread of life. It wasn't appropriate. No, he said, I am the light of the world, because it was common ground. And if we want to win a world for Jesus, when we evangelize, don't just quote random verses from the Bible. Try and find common ground and something that's applicable. So first of all, he went out of his way. Secondly, he humbled himself. Thirdly, he found common ground. Fourthly, he was positive. He didn't say to this woman, turn or burn. Now, there's a place for that type of preaching in context. But he didn't say turn or burn. He said to her, do you want living water? His offer of salvation was active. It was meeting her need. You know, if you've got a, so suppose you're sitting in the front room with your family, and you've either got a little child or someone's visiting with a little child, and the little child's gone running around in the house, and they come out of the kitchen holding a knife. And they're not holding it by the blade, by the handle, they're holding it by the blade. And that little child comes in and says, look what I found, it's shiny, it's nice. Now if you say to that child, give it to me, the danger is they might say no. And then they're going to cut themselves and cause themselves damage. How do you retrieve the knife? Well, a simple way is just to grab an apple and say, would you like that? And the child will look what they've got, look at what you've got, and say, oh, yes, please. You know, in life, people hold on to the most pathetic of beliefs. Do you know why? Because they're scared of losing the little they've got. But if we show them someone better, if we show them Christ for who he is and for what he's done, surely it makes us realize, hey, I don't need that. There's something better out there. He was positive in his invitation. And then notice, fifthly, he was truthful. There's a balance there. He says, go call your husband. You want to get right with God, you can, but you need to deal with the sin in your life. And anyone who wants to get right with God will have to deal with the sin in their life. The Bible says, all have sinned. All of us fall short of God's standards. All of us have offended God by the wrong things we've said and done, and most of all, by ignoring God. Sin is always a wrong attitude to God, and it leads on to wrong actions. You need to deal with it. He's honest with her. You need to repent. He's truthful. And notice then, sixthly, he tells her how to do that. She says, when the Messiah is coming, hey, the Messiah will bring forgiveness. The Messiah will put things right. Well, in verse 25, Jesus says, I am he. You're looking at him. Listen, your greatest need is not for money. That's why God never sent an economist. Your greatest need is not education. That's why God never sent an educator. Your greatest need is not for healing. That's why God never sent a doctor. Your greatest need is for forgiveness. And that's why God sent a savior, a Messiah, one who would give his life on a cross as an offering, a ransom. And then lastly, did you notice he made it personal? Verse 26. He challenges her as to her reaction. What are you going to do about it? And knowing about Jesus is one thing, but you need to respond. And the Bible says, hey, look, today, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And if you're not a Christian, why not just take a few minutes to say to God, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive my past. Come into my life. Cleanse me. Change me. And give me the courage to follow you. And if you pray that kind of prayer, don't keep it a secret. Tell someone you know, so that they can, a Christian you know, so that they can pray for you, and they can encourage you, and they can help you. And just as we wrap up this story, did you notice the results of this incident? First of all, the woman's attitude to Jesus changed completely. At first, Jesus was a stranger sitting at the well. Then in verse 9, she says, you're a Jew. That's all Jesus was, a Jew. Then in verse 11, she says, sir. Bit more respect here now, not just a Jew, sir. And then in verse 19, she says, you're a prophet. Hey, great respect. And then in verse 29, you're the Messiah. Her whole attitude to Jesus was changed. Why? Because Jesus accepted her, and he loved her, and he won her. And then in verse 28, she runs back to her village, and she becomes the evangelist. She's telling others, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Is this the Messiah? And in verse 39, other people come to faith. We believe not just because you said, we have seen and heard for ourselves. What a great picture of evangelism. When we accept people how Jesus accepted people, when we love people as Jesus loved people, then maybe we will win people like Jesus won people too. Thanks for your attention. Let's pray. Lord, this is a great story. It's well known by many of us. But whether we've heard it for the first time or for the 100th time, Lord, may something fresh stir us up in our spirits and give us a heart for people, whatever their race, whatever their culture, whatever their background. Help us to lead them to Christ, we pray, for we ask it in his unique and special name. Amen.